We're closing out a series today that we've been in for quite some time called Light and Darkness. We are walking through the book of 1 John, and we'll conclude that journey today as we've been on it for several weeks, even several months now. It's a wonderful book, and I've really enjoyed personally even going through it because it's got a lot of great truth in it, a lot of great reminders for us as we walk through this life together. And so, like most stories, we want them to end well, don't we? I was thinking about the fact that when we watch movies, sometimes we know how we want a movie to end, right? When we start watching it, I told the second service, and Becky, my wife, was in here, and we've talked about this a lot. She watches these Hallmark movies. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Lord help us. Anyway, we watch these movies, and I know what's going to happen when the movie starts. Because I could write a Hallmark movie. It'd take me like 6 minutes, I'm pretty sure. So, you know, there's a guy and a girl, and the guy and the girl hate each other. But at the end, they're going to be together. Look, I've written this movie before. So, you know, and if it doesn't happen, I want one Hallmark movie to happen where, like, they don't get together. And we're like, yes, this is what I've been waiting on, right? And so we're like, that's how it should end. No, even when we watch superhero movies, which I like, you know, evil should be defeated, right? And good should win, and everybody should go away and ride off into the sunset on their horse or something like that, right? Right, well, I mentioned to the other service, I think a few of you are in my generation and remember the cowboy poet Alan Jackson. Anybody? Okay, Alan Jackson, got some Alan Jackson folks in here. Chattahoochee, I mean, that was a great poet. No, that's not the one I'm speaking of today. Alan wrote a song and sang a song called Here in the Real World, which I like. I like old country. It's okay. I admit that. Prime country on the satellite radio is where it's at, okay? So anyway, he wrote a song called Here in the Real World, and he talked about sometimes it's not that easy at all, though, right? Things don't always work out like a movie, do they? Boy, but I am thankful that John, in the ending of his letter to 1 John, said to the church and says to us, guess what? The end is settled. There is certainty of eternal life in and only through Jesus Christ. What a great reminder for us today as we look at the end of this great letter. So if you got your Bible, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn there. 1 John chapter 5. Let me give you a teaser real quick while you're turning there. Next week, I'll begin a series. I've got a graphic here on the book of Psalms. 150 weeks. We'll be done in about 3 years. I'm kidding. Not true. People are already like, I'm not ever coming back. It's 150 weeks of Psalm. No. How about eight? We'll do like eight, okay? Eight Psalms as we look at, boy, Psalms has some great attributes of God, the names of God, just ways that we can worship Him and the ways that we can give Him praise. Kenny's going to introduce some new songs to us where we'll sing the Psalms, and we're going to just take some time and celebrate all that God is and all that He's done and revealed to us in the Psalms. So I hope you'll join us next week. No, not 150 weeks. Don't say that I said that, okay? But today we're going to work from the position to end this book of 1 John. Where can eternal life be found? Where is eternal life revealed? Where is eternal life experienced? For you see, church, there is no greater question that must be answered in the world today. It is, where do we find life? Where do we find meaning? Where do we find assurance? And John leaves us very early on. The first verse that we're going to read in just a minute is the climactic assertion that John has been trying to make the entire book. So let's read it together. 1 John chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 13 together. John said, I write these things to you, those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, and here's why. That you may know that you have eternal life. It's a great purpose statement. He goes on to say, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. We pray that God would bless the reading and teaching of his word today. And let me invite you to leave your Bible open. We'll refer back to this text several times as we walk through together and try to learn from it. John begins in verse 13 saying that I write these things to you. In other words, everything from 1 John chapter 1 up until this very point has been written to you who believe. Remember, we mentioned this letter was written to Christians, to churches, those who believe in the name of the Son of God. And he writes to them to give them assurance that they might know that they have eternal life. So it's a statement to the church. It's a statement to us today who are in Christ. There are some things that if you are in Christ, you can know that are going to lead to eternal life. And John has said, I spent the whole book setting this up for you and expanding on this for you. We won't do a whole recap today, but much of what we're going to speak of today is indeed something that is a reiteration of things that we've said before. They will not necessarily be new, but I don't know about you, sometimes when I am spoken to or when I speak to my children, I have to say things more than once. Anybody else have that problem, right? Sometimes you need to hear it more than once, and sometimes I just need to say it more than once. And so John leaves us with some reminders, and if he is reminding us of something, then it must be important. So we need to pay attention to it today. It's been said that not only does John want his readers to have a personal encounter with God through Jesus Christ, he wants their belief to be solidly grounded as they clearly understand that eternal life can be found nowhere else but Jesus. That's a great purpose statement as we wrap up a powerful book together today. So today, as we end this, we're going to look at three different pleas from John. Three things that he wants us to remember. And the word plea is important because if you plea with someone, you are, it's more than just an ask. I want you, church, to remember these things as we wrap up this book. They all are things that we've talked about, yes, and things that you probably know, but like children, as John addresses us, we need to be reminded. And the first one is simply this: you can have confidence in prayer. I want you to remember, church, that you can have confidence to boldly approach the throne of God. Our conversation with God as one of his children is one that can be uninhibited, it can be open, it can be relaxed, but it is not without reverence or without a heart of submission. We know that we have confidence because we have a mediator, him being Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says it well. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that may by believing you may have life in his name. See, we have this confidence because of the work of Christ, that we can come before the throne. Have you ever thought about that? I know my kids come to me, it seems a lot, with the questions and requests, right? Dad, what about this? Or Dad, what about this? And there are days, let's admit, or okay, I can admit this, sometimes like, please, no more questions. Please, please, no more. Dad is out of answers today. That's not our Heavenly Father. He hears us. We have confidence that He hears us. And you'll notice there in verse 14, there is a caveat to that, though. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Prayer is not an avenue for us to go to God with everything that we want. I mean, I've prayed really hard for the Publishers Clearinghouse before for many years. I remember when Ed McMahon did it. Anybody that, you know, I thought Ed was going to come and give me the Publishers Clearinghouse. I'd probably give 20% back to the church, even in that, you know. It's not an avenue. Prayer is not an avenue for us to simply pray for what our heart's desires are or what we think we need. The Bible here and other places speaks of praying according to His will. You remember this maybe from childhood. The Lord's Prayer says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." This part is important. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You understand that we pray Bible prayers with the confidence that Bible prayers will be answered. Prayers that are not contrary to Scripture and not selfish and not just for us, but prayers that are for the glorification of our lives and for the glorification of the kingdom. When we pray Bible prayers, we can know in confidence that He hears them. And so, see, that takes the selfishness out of prayers. And John reminds the church, I want you to pray in confidence that God's will would be, you would be okay with God's will and not of your own. Because His will is ultimately what matters. And you'll notice there in verse 15, he says, "And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we also know that we have the request that we have asked of Him." Man, this is great. This is faith saying that we will accept that God's will is the best, we'll trust His plans, we'll trust His purposes, even if it doesn't fall in our time frame. We're going to trust that He hears and responds to our request. There's a great story in Daniel chapter 10, way back in the Old Testament, when Daniel is needing answers to a prayer. And I'm simplifying this a lot. And he gets a messenger from the Lord. And the messenger comes to Daniel and says, "I heard your prayers when you first prayed them, but I was in a spiritual battle and I couldn't get to you immediately." It reminded me of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul speaks of the fact that we don't just battle against flesh and blood, the things that we can see. There are battles going on in the spiritual realms, in the places that we cannot see. And so just because we don't receive immediate answer to our prayers does not mean that we should lack confidence that God has heard them and is responding to them. The answer just might not come in the time frame that we want it to come in. And yet Scripture teaches us here in both other places that God indeed hears us and we have the request. The problem is, many times, as I mentioned before, if our prayers are not Bible prayers and if our prayers are not according to His will, we need to be careful, right, church? Verses 16 and 17 are, okay, I'll be honest, they're super baffling. Okay, you read through those maybe with you and you went, "I have no idea what that means. What is the sin that does not lead to death and the sin that leads to death?" And I'll admit, I start reading this a couple of weeks beforehand and went, "Man, I'm going to have to preach on that. I better figure out what this means," right? Because there's a lot of stuff. And so you start reading, there's a lot of commentaries, you can look at things. And there are a lot of guys with a lot of letters after their name that I don't have, like PhD and all these fancy deals. And what I found was there's 10 of those guys and none of the 10 of them agree. So I was like, great. Perfect. That'll be super clear as I share this with the church. So I'll tell you what I did. I said, "Lord, I'm just praying that you'd reveal to me the best way that I can share this. And then I'm going to encourage you to go out and read. If you're interested in what this means, go out and read about it. Don't just Google it, okay? Go to a reputable source, okay? I'll help you with a book if you want to read about it." I believe the focus of verses 16 and 17 still relate to prayer. And it happens in the beginning of verse 16. Look at it there. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. Let me try to just simplify this as best I can. We have to put into context who John is writing to and what he is writing about. John is writing to the church. And the focus in these two verses seems to be the beginning of verse 16, which is about praying for a brother or sister who has slipped away and who has a chance to be restored. Because it's written to the church. John is saying to us, to the church, to them, if you see a brother or sister in sin, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that God would restore them. Pray fervently for them. And this sin that leads to death is probably the most baffling part, because you think, well, Justin, I believe when I learned the Roman road, I learned that all sin leads to death, okay? And he even says that. In the beginning of the book of 1 John, early on in chapters 1 and 2, John spoke about these antichrists. You may mention them. Remember that we talked about these antichrists, little a antichrist. And I defined, and John defines, an antichrist as anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is the Savior. And John said early on in the book, don't associate with those people. They have gone out from us. They are gone. I believe that this refers to that sin, the specific sin of saying full denial of Jesus Christ, full denial. And John doesn't say not to pray for those people there in verse 17. He just says, maybe it's not 17, sorry, my bad. Anyway, there in 16 or 17, he says, I'm not saying don't pray for them. I'm just saying don't focus on praying for them. Again, guys, I told you this is a difficult text, and I'm going to give you a high-level overview of it. There's a lot more to it. I'm going to tell you that the focus, I think, goes back to the focus of the entire letter. It's the restoration of the body of Christ, which is focusing in on praying for and loving, we've said that word 100 times in this letter, loving our brothers and sisters. And so the focus here seems to be on loving well. And sometimes loving well means praying for somebody that you see who is in sin. Going to the Father in confidence, like we said, knowing that they could be restored. Again, a difficult text. I won't simplify it anymore, and I won't really elaborate on it anymore. I encourage you to do personal study on that if you'd like. Secondly, second plea from John. I need you, church, to continue to hate sin. And hate is a strong word that I use on purpose. I want you to hate sin. I want it to turn your stomach. It is not, as we mentioned weeks ago, a puppy for you to play with. It is a lion that seeks to devour you. And you must hate it. John says here in the Word, he says to us here in verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. We know in verse 18, we know in verse 19, and we know in verse 20, church, these are things that we know. So why remind me of them, Lord? I don't know about you, but we need a reminder, don't we, that we don't continue in our sin. It is not the habit of our life. If we are indwelt and have the abiding presence of Christ that John has talked about all throughout this letter, living in us, what flows out of our life is not sin. What flows out of our life is not unrighteousness. But instead, what flows out of our life is goodness, gentleness, self-control, all of these fruits of the Spirit that we talked about. And so John says, church, if you are in Christ, you've got to hate sin because it is not a part of you anymore. It cannot be a part of you anymore if you are in Christ. You need to be reminded, as we need to be reminded today, that the practical outworking of our faith in Jesus Christ is that we do not live in sin. Now, that's not perfection. We've talked about that. It's not perfection. John even says here, when you sin, you can have forgiveness in the Father. It is, again, a pattern of life that we are living toward. And that's why we have to hate sin, because if we toy with it, it seeks to devour us. It even says earlier in 1 John, just watch, it's crouching and waiting. So hate it. Hate it with all that you have. How can we do this? The end of verse 18. He who was born of God protects him, and the evil one cannot touch him. Who is the one born of God? Of course, but Jesus. It's kind of confusing. It says born of God twice there. The beginning, everyone who has been born of God, and then the one who was born of God. The first one refers to Christians, the second to Jesus Christ. It's hard to translate into English. But the one who was born of God, Jesus Christ, protects him. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The victory has already been won. The devil is defeated. His power is limited. His power is oppressed. And yet we know that we were born of God, born of Christ, that we can live in confidence, knowing that our protector is stronger than the enemy. And he is more vigilant, and he is more concerned with us than we will ever be, even about ourselves. John Stott says the devil does not touch the Christian because the Son keeps him. And because the Son keeps him, the Christian does not persist in sin. There's a reason we called this series Light and Darkness, church. Because sin is darkness. Sin is darkness. And what destroys darkness? Light, doesn't it? I remember when I was a little boy, we lived in a mobile home, single wide. It's a pretty cool little place. You're kind of crowded in there with your family. When I was a little boy, I slept with a nightlight. No judgment, please, okay? I needed a nightlight. And I remember one night that I was asleep there in our little home, and we had bunk beds, me and my brother. I was on top bunk. I was the oldest. I got the top bunk. And I don't know what happened. One night, I guess the power went out. I don't remember if there was a storm or something like that. And I remember waking up in the middle of the night, and we live in the country. There's no street lights outside. I mean, so it's just pitch black dark, if you know what I mean. No, it's pitch black dark. And I started yelling, "I'm blind! I'm blind!" I was yelling this to my parents, and they were pretty close by in the mobile home. And you know, my dad comes in, running in, and shines a flashlight in my face. Like, "Oh, false alarm! My bad. I'm fine. I'm good." I remember thinking, "Oh, well, I thought I was, yeah." I made him light a candle just to be safe. "Hey, leave the candle, Dad. I need some light." What pierces the darkness? I mean, it's unmistakable, isn't it, when you're in complete darkness? It's the light. And John said, you, church, have the light. You can hate sin because you have light that has overcome the darkness in your heart. Man, what a great truth. What a great truth. Which leads us to number three. Because of all of that, we can find our assurance and our identity in God. We can find who we are truly and what we are truly in Christ. Look at this, verse 19. We know that we are from God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We are from God. This is a question of lordship. This is a question of authority. We belong to God both in mind and body and spirit. John uses these terms a lot in the letter. These little children are beloved. He says that all throughout the letter. Little children, beloved, I care about you. Your identity is one of my children. You are loved by me. And because you are identified as that, you can have confidence that you are not of this world. You are of me. You are from me, and I love you. What's the key word in the book of 1 John? It's love. Love that God has for us. and that we have for Him, and that we turn around and have for each other. And so we can find our assurance, John says, and our identity, in fact, in God. And the opposite of that, unfortunately, is where many people fall, is where we find our identity in the world or in the things of the world. Because of God's ultimate authority over the devil, though, church, hear me, the world's freedom that it offers to you is actually, in fact, slavery. It's simply an illusion. The trappings that this world offers to you as an escape or as a fulfillment or as a satisfaction are going to leave you empty. The more you want, the more you have, the more you're going to want, and the more you want, the less you are going to be satisfied. And that is the devil's way. That is his lie. And many people have bought into it. Because the world lies in the power of the evil one, doesn't it? We talked about identifying ourselves earlier in the book as children of God or children of the devil. He makes that distinction here. There are two camps. There are two places that you can draw assurance and identity from. You can draw your identity from Christ. You can draw your identity from the world. Only one of those will leave you satisfied. Now, it's tempting for us to say, well, great, I found my confidence in Christ and the world is evil. I'm going to disengage from the world and go live somewhere where nobody can ever find me. That's also not the idea that Scripture presents to us. We must interpret Scripture with Scripture, and we know that the Great Commission tells us that we have to go and that we have to share and that we have to, guess what, be light in darkness. We offer something that is truth and something that is real to a world that really and truly needs it. You know, there's a lot of doctrine in the book of John, 1 John. There's a lot of philosophy. There's a lot of great theological truth that sometimes, yes, confuse us. I'm going to do my best here as we end, just kind of to simplify this. Here's what John says, and it's found in the end of verse 20. I want you to, John say, would say to you and say to me, I want you to meet, I want you to know, and I want you to submit to the one who is truth and who is light. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to be in Him, because look at the end of verse 20. He is the true God and He is eternal life. The book of 1 John, in fact, the entire Bible, was written so that you and I could discern what was true and what was a lie. And John said, I make no different claim in this book as well. I want you to know what's the truth, and I want you to know what's a lie. And the truth is in Him and in Him alone. We've climbed this ladder. We've climbed this staircase up to this point in the book. And all of this is great. But John says, I don't want it just be knowledge in your head. I want it to be in your heart. I want it to change your life. Like, man, period, we should be done. Then John throws verse 21 at me, which I think is an abrupt ending, but it actually makes perfect sense. He says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Let me clarify what an idol is. An idol is anything that takes the central place reserved for God in your life. Anything that distracts from the centrality of God in your life is an idol. And it has to be toppled. It has to be removed. It looks different for every one of us because we all struggle with different things that we make idols in our life. I don't have to name them. You know what they are, and you know what it is for you. How does this fit with the ending of the book? Well, I'll tell you how I think it fits well. Again, John was trying to, for the church, distinguish truth and error. And John would say, listen, an idol is error. An idol is not truth. An idol is something that is a temporary substitute for an eternal God, and it will ultimately fail you. And I want you to come back and find your assurance, church, in the right things, in things that will stand, in things that will last, in a relationship with a Savior that is eternal, in a relationship with a Savior that is true and is right. And He gives you the power to pray in confidence. And He gives you the power to hate sin and overcome it. And then He gives you the assurance that you are found in Him and you have life in Him. Let me tell you, church, you can walk out of here today excited about that. Because we know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. That ought to give us confidence. That ought to give us assurance. But on the other hand, if you're here today and you say, I don't know. I don't know where I am in my relationship with Christ. I don't know that I am not in darkness. Listen, we all started there. I'm thankful for the fact that the Savior offers us a way out of that. And you may not fully understand everything that looks like. I doubt many people stand up and say when they first gave their lives to Christ, I fully understood. But you got to understand just a few things that know you're a sinner. You got to believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You can confess your sins to Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive you. And then He will begin you on a journey of growing you and shaping you into what He wants you to be. Guess what? That journey never ends until your time on this earth is over. We're all still on it if we're in Christ. But maybe today you need to speak to someone about that. Don't leave this place without at least having an opportunity to do that. Church, what a plea from John. What a beautiful picture of light and darkness. And we walk out of here, and as we'll sing here in just a minute, we sing about a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. Let's bow together as we close. As I said before, I want to invite you. Our prayer partners will be up on both sides. I'll be here at the front if you need someone just to pray with you. If you want to talk to someone about a relationship with Jesus, we offer that today. We would be remiss if we didn't offer that today. And so we want to invite you to do that. If you need to spend some time just in prayer, the altar is open. Whatever you need to do today, if you need to do business with the Lord, I invite you to do that. Today is indeed a day that we can celebrate the goodness and greatness of our King. Man, celebrate that, believer. Celebrate that today as you leave this place, knowing that He hears us, knowing that He gives us power, knowing He gives us authority. So, Father, we love You today. We thank You for this time that we've had in Your Word. We thank You for the truth that was presented to us. God, You are truth. Forgive us when we believe the lie of idols or when we believe the lies of this world. Lord, they will not satisfy us. They will not bring us what we think they will bring us. But God, we find confidence and assurance and identity only in You. So Lord, help us to understand. Help us to live out our life as we leave this building as light in a dark world. Lord, call us to greater things. Call us to higher things, knowing in full assurance that we have the ability to do that and even much more. So God, we love You. We pray You'd have Your way in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.